part as far as sign gifts of the Holy Spirit goes, there are, we do have the Holy Spirit that works within us. Without the Holy Spirit, without an understanding of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, there can be no spiritual understanding, because all the things that we're going to talk about this evening are spiritually discerned. So if you're not saved, you need to work on that. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He made complete and total payment at Calvary's cross. You trust in that payment. He'll count your faith for righteousness, save your soul, and then you too can have the spiritual discernment. Your spirit will be quickened and made alive, and you too then can start to understand by the Word of God, by study of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing that and understanding these things that we talk about and the things that we're going to look at tonight. Now, tonight is a meaty message, without a doubt. So get comfortable, grab yourself something to drink, put the VCR on, sit back, and get ready for the next 2 or 3 or 4 hours of teaching. I'm just kidding. But we do have a lot of scripture to go through, so let's go ahead and get started. And we're going to start with Jesus' instructions, what he told the little flock, starting in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. So there goes Call Me Paul, and he put it up there right on time, so that's excellent. Mark 16, verse 15, and Jesus said unto them, Go ye, he's talking to the apostles, the 12 apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, verse 16, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 17 is where almost all of Christianity, they just like to erase that out of the Bible. They want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They believe that everyone who's baptized shall be saved, but they don't want to go to verse 17, because what does verse 17 talk about? It talks about signs and wonders. And Jesus says, These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So there's 5 sign gifts given by the Holy Spirit to them that believe. And you know what? If truth be told, if it really got down to brass tacks and you had to put someone to the test, no, Benny Hinn can't heal anybody. No, Paul and Jan can't speak in tongues. No, none of them can drink any deadly thing. No, there's not a Catholic priest in this world that can cast out devils. It's just, they're a lie, and they're trying to believe doctrine that doesn't exist in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So, and that's where we're going to look at tonight. How do we know that that doctrine is not good for this dispensation of the grace of God? So, verse 20, they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. They confirmed the word that was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, by the signs that followed behind them, by the signs that they did, the signs that were given to them by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's a purpose. Now notice that this program is given to Israel. Notice now that the purpose of the program is because of the nation Israel. It has everything to do with Israel's law program. There's a purpose behind the laying on of hands and them recovering. That would be verse 18. Notice that that is the preeminent sign gift that follows along among the 5, that they shall lay hands on people and they shall recover from their sickness, the healing. So, and wouldn't we all like that to work? I got to tell you that I've been suffering with a I don't know what the problem is, some kind of disc problem in my back. I've had migraine headaches for years. The body just starts falling apart and it doesn't get any better. We'd all like to have physical healing. So wouldn't we all just give an amen, hallelujah, joy to the world and praise God Almighty if it worked? I would be more than happy to get on here tonight and tell you all these things work. Heal yourself. Heal your neighbor. Go down to the hospital and sign all the release forms because they're all going home tonight. I would be happy to tell you that, but I can't tell you that because it's not true. There was a purpose for the healing program, and we can find it in the Bible. We can find it in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, dealing with the nation Israel. Exodus 19 verse 6 says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." That's God speaking to Moses, saying, give Israel a message. You guys are going to be a kingdom of priests. That would be in the kingdom program. That would be in the kingdom setting, which we are not living in, by the way. Okay, so if they're going to be a kingdom of priests, they're going to be a priestly nation. What is the requirement under the Levitical law for one of Israel to be in the priestly program, to be a priest? There is a legal requirement in God's law dealing with Israel for someone to be a priest. We need to know that. We need to understand. That's what was going on. Take a look then in Leviticus chapter 21, starting in verse 17. "Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations," that would be the seed of Aaron, that would be the Aaronic priesthood, "whoever be of thy seed in thy generations that have any blemish, let him not approach the altar to the bread of his God," approach to offer the bread of his God. So you can't fulfill the priestly functions. First of all, we just found out in verse 17, if you have any blemish whatsoever. For whatsoever, verse 18, "whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose," that wouldn't be me, mine looks more like Dennis the Menace Dad's nose, "he who has a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed, or broken-handed, or crook-back, or a dwarf, he that have a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or had his stones broken, no man," verse 21, "that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." You cannot be a priest, you cannot be included in that priestly nation spoken of there in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, if you have blemish or sickness. Therefore, what is needed? You have to have a healing program in place. Remember Mark chapter 16, verse 18? "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." That, then, is the purpose of the healing program, Israel's healing program, so that they could fulfill prophecy, they could take their rightful place in the kingdom of God, the earthly Davidic messianic kingdom, right here on earth in the New Jerusalem, as a nation of priests. So, knowing that now, you can say, that doesn't sound like that's for us at all. We're not supposed to be a nation of priests. Ding! You win the prize. You just figured something out. We're not supposed to be a nation of priests. But the vast majority of Christianity today, you and I both know, try to claim these verses, or at least parts of them, parts they think they can get away with, parts they think that they can fake on the TV. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And they will go to the Bible to try to back up their belief system or theology. So let us go to the same Bible, and let us go to the very same verses that they're going to use to explain to you why sign gifts are in force today. They will tell you, well, the Apostle Paul tells us to follow him, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me." Also in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. By the way, we're going to spend an awful lot of time in 1 Corinthians tonight, because that's where the healing program really goes on, the signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So there's no doubt that Paul wants us to do as he was doing, as he was a follower of Christ. That's a tenet, a basic tenet of mid-acts, dispensational, right division of a King James Bible, that we be Pauline of the Apostle Paul, Pauline in our doctrine. Therefore, we need to be followers of Paul, even as he was a follower of Christ. Paul had spiritual gifts. So if we're following Paul, the story will go, if we're following Paul, then Paul had spiritual gifts, shouldn't we have the spiritual gifts too? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, no doubt Paul had gifts. Paul said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. He was from Kentucky, and you didn't even know that. He says, y'all, I speak with tongues more than y'all. So, he doesn't try to hide the fact that there's spiritual gifts, and neither should we. There were healings, there were tongues, there were miracles, there were spiritual gifts going on. Paul worked miracles, by the way. Do you know that? In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, when he was then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, he set his eyes on him, verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will not thou cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now, verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So here's Paul putting a curse on the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, and immediately there fell on him in the midst in a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul does miracles. This is not long after he was saved in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. This is a year or so later, by the way. Acts chapter 13, and Paul is working miracles. He blinds a man. And so we need to understand these things were going on. And we can't hide from them. No matter how hard the book of Acts gets, no matter how hard 1 Corinthians really is, and I understand it's difficult. This isn't just meat, by the way. This is not the prime rib of the meat of the word. This is the gristle and the bony. This is the tough part that got burned, and you got to chew it. Because it's not easy to understand what's going on, especially when you see Paul doing these things, and we're supposed to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And Christ did them too, didn't he? Didn't Christ work miracles? And then he sent all his apostles out. Go do some miracles. We just read that in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. And here we have our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, working miracles and speaking in tongues. And then we get to 1 Corinthians, and it doesn't get any better. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts off, says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he starts to explain them, and you're thinking, oh my goodness gracious, why can't I speak in tongues? Why can't I do the first spiritual thing that we're going to talk about here? Well, let's take a look and see what's being talked about. Verse 4, Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You got to get this. You need to understand this. You need to pay attention. And turn the TV sound down for the moment. Put the VCR on, because you really, really need to pay attention starting now. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So we have gifts. We have administrations. Verse 6 says, there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. So what do we have? We have gifts, we have administrations, we have operations, we have different things, different offices, different positions in the church going on, and they're all of the same Spirit. Paul explains that you need to get this. I can't stress this enough, that there are gifts, administrations, and operations. Just as when you're trying to understand what's going on in heaven, that there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Well, here in the church at this time in the Acts period, which is where we are when we deal in 1 Corinthians, we are still in the book of Acts. At this time, God has put into operation, he has set in the church at the time, in the body of Christ, gifts, administrations, and operations in the people that receive those things. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So here we have wisdom, then we have knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse tongues, kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. If you were counting on your fingers, you didn't need your toes. That was 9 different spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul just enumerated for us in verses 8 through 10. 9 different spiritual gifts. And I can tell you, I can't do one of them. Not a one. Verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one, that the same self-spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." In other words, not everybody is going to get every gift. That's what that means. You might get one, you might get two, you might get four, you might get ten. And we'll find out what Paul got later in the lesson. So not everybody is going to get every gift. That's important to know. It's also important to know when you're reading 1 Corinthians and you're reading about all this spiritual gifting going on, all the healings and the speaking of tongues and all everything going on, who are you dealing with? Who exactly are you dealing with when you're dealing with the church at Corinth? The people of the church at Corinth were, in fact, saved members of the body of Christ. They were saved people. They were saved by the gospel, the grace of God. These were people who did not have to be water baptized. They are not enduring to the end. These are folks who were saved by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved members of the body of Christ. But yet, they had some problems. Well, how do I know they're saved? And then, what were their problems? First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." We have a confirmation of the testimony of salvation, Paul says. Verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, they had gifts. Where are we going next? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, if we can get that up there. Paul says, "Do ye not know that all the saints shall judge the world?" So here we have people in Corinth that are going to be judging the world. Verse 1 Corinthians 6, 3, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" So they're qualified to judge the world. They're qualified to judge angels. Verse 11, "You're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." So here they've been washed in baptism, not a wet baptism, by the way. They were washed in baptism. They were sanctified. They've been justified. They've been saved. They've been sealed. Verse 15, Paul says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Those are saved folks, my friends. They're members of the body of Christ. Verse 19, what? Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" That's the description of us, my friends. Verse 20, "For you're bought with a price, the price paid at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, these are bona fide, saved, actual members of the body of Christ. There's no doubt about that. No doubt about that, but look at the problems they were having. Look at the problems they were having. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul says, "I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you." Verse 7, and then he says, "Now therefore is utterly a fault among you." He's pointing out problems. Verse 8, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, that is your brethren." These are not people that were doing everything right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. Paul says, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so to be named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." You know, you figure that out, that's your mom. That's your mom. That's not good. There's problems going on in this church. Chapter 6, verse 16. What? Paul says, "Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he should be one flesh." And by the way, the harlot is exactly that. It's a harlot. It's a prostitute. Paul's talking in these verses about fornication, and that would be a physical activity. That's not spiritual Israel or anything like that. There are two notes. That's a harlot is exactly what you're thinking of. It's a harlot. So we have saved people who are carnally minded. They don't understand grace. They don't understand their position in the body of Christ. They don't understand what they should be doing. And Paul is trying to fix problems. My goodness, the Corinthians, they constituted two long books in your Bible. There was a lot of things to fix. They weren't like Philemon, where they, 25 verses and he was done. These are two book territory here. Two book territory. So their spiritual level was low at best. They were babes in Christ. They were babes in Christ. Didn't we just deal with that in a recent lesson? Dealing with babes in Christ. And Paul is dealing with these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For ye," verse 3, "are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Then in verse 6 he says, "Your glorying is not good." They were having problems with their egos, weren't they? They were all puffed up, saying, "Look at the things we can do. We can talk in tongues. We can prophesy. We can work miracles. We can heal the sick." They were all puffed up. And Paul says your glorying is not good. So Paul is correcting this church. We have a church full of saved people that are doing wrong things, and yet they have 9 different spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. It just don't seem fair, does it? That's what my kids would say. That's not fair. Well, you know what? They're right. It doesn't seem fair, but you got to ask yourself, if these carnal Corinthians receive spiritual gifts, why don't we have them? I'm sure there's at least one person in this room that's more spiritual than probably the most spiritual person in Corinth at that time. Judging from what Paul wrote in his books to the Corinthians, I'd say we'd be able to find at least one person in the room that beat the spirituality pants off anybody there in Corinth, and yet there's no one here performing any one of the 9 signs that we just listed. What's going on? Is it our fault? You know, let me just tell you this. I received a letter, and I won't tell you who, but I received a letter. And this person was in an Assembly of God in the front row, and they were going to have a TV production, a healing service put on TV, and it was going to be live. And they moved this person out of the front row into the back of the church because that person had a physical condition that would have been an embarrassment to that TV production because they couldn't heal that person. So they moved the person to the back of the row and said, "It's your lack of faith the reason you can't be healed." Is it our lack of faith? Do you have that big a lack of faith that you can't be healed? I don't think I do. So what's going on is the question we need to ask. Take a look real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. See if you don't recognize someone in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. There it is. See if you recognize this. "If therefore the whole church become together in one place," Paul says, "and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad?" Well, you know what happens when you turn on the TV and see the silliness going on and the absolute lunacy that's going on? What happens if you walk into a Pentecostal church and see everybody waving at the light bulbs and running up and down the aisles and doing backflips through the pews? And it's sheer bedlam. And they'll say, you look and say, "These people must be mad." Because there's nothing happening other than people making fools of themselves because the spiritual gifts aren't in place. There was a purpose for sign gifts. You need to know these things. There was a purpose for sign gifts, and they were bona fide reasons that they were in place in the church at Corinth there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What are they? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. This is the first reason for each man to profit spiritually. The 1 Corinthians 12, 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." To profit everybody else, by the way. Not just to profit himself, but to profit the entire assembly. Second reason, establishment of the assembly. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." Well, you know, he wasn't just talking about any. He was going to impart a spiritual gift to them. one of those nine that we just talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He was going to impart a spiritual gift to them. And we're going to see that here pretty soon. Number three reason, confirmation of the message that was being taught. Remember Mark chapter 16, verse 20? The 12 apostles, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the word that was given to the 12 was confirmed. Paul's word was confirmed. God was using at that time sign gifts from the Holy Spirit to confirm the word that was given to the apostles. We're dealing with two different doctrines. We're dealing with two different gospels, but we're dealing with the same sign gifts confirming both. Number four reason, God to bear witness to his word. God used sign gifts to bear witness to his word. We can find that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and with gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God used these signs and wonders. God used these signs and wonders to bear witness that what was being said was true. Acts chapter 5. Where are we at? Acts chapter 5, verse 32. This is during the apostles' ministry. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. And so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When was that happen? That happened in Acts 2 at Pentecost, didn't it? The number five reason, I only listed five, so this is going to be the number five reason. It sounds like David Letterman. The number five reason, edification of other believers. Edification of other believers is one of the purposes of sign gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. For as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, Paul says, seek that ye may excel for a reason, to the edifying of the church. Paul says, covet the best sign gifts. Covet the best gifts. And here he says, there's a reason you need to get the gifts, because it edifies the church. Do it to edify. By the way, Paul also rips them up one side and down the other for using sign gifts, and especially tongues, in the wrong manner. Boy, I didn't put a lot of verses in here that you could use if you were to deal with someone of the Pentecostal church. You can go to so many verses where Paul almost berates the use of tongues, especially in a manner where there is no one to interpret what's being said. He as much as says that tongues are useless, a waste of time, and have served no purpose whatsoever unless someone can interpret what's being said. He also says that everything should be done in order. Everything should be done in the right manner and in order. So none of that happens in the Pentecostal charismatic churches. None of that happens. So when you see the TV preacher break out in a fit of tongues, you know that this is not, these people, even if sign gifts were still in place today, these people would need to be smacked around just as the Corinthians needed to be. They need to be set straight in how the sign gifts work. So the tongues, unless they are interpreted, that's praying to God, and the only edification that happens is the person with tongues. Paul says so. So he says, if there's no one there to interpret, shut up. Well, I would tell the Pentecostals on TV, shut up, because no one's interpreting a thing. All I hear is a bunch of gibberish. The bestowing of the sign gifts. This also is very important. The bestowing of the sign gifts. How do people get sign gifts? You have TV preachers, you have Pentecostal churches, you have churches of God, you have different denominations all claiming different sign gifts. And no one can tell you how they got them. They just seem to show up suddenly, apparently. You know, was it when they got saved? I guess that's what they're what the story is. When you got saved, you get a sign gift, apparently. One just pops in the room and away you go. Well, you know, that's not biblical. I can tell you that right now. That is, first of all, not biblical, and we can look and see how these people get their sign gifts in the Bible. There's a way. There's a method. Not everybody is going around getting their sign gifts at Kmart, taking them home and learning how to use them. There is a method for receiving of the sign gifts from the Holy Spirit, and it is not willy-nilly. There is, it is absolutely set in stone how it happens in your Bible. And do you know how that happens? Well, the first time it happened was, of course, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit there in John chapter 20 to the 12 apostles. So there was the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit to them. But beyond that, we find Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is where the Benny Hinns of the world are going to go to, Acts chapter 2. This is the holy grail of Pentecostalism. Acts chapter 2, verse 3, there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise God, hallelujah. But you know what? That's a singularity in the Bible that only happens one time in one place to one group of people. And that's it. That's it. 120 believers present, and they all get filled with the Holy Ghost and start speaking in tongues. And that's the only time that that happens in the Bible. You cannot find any other time where cloven tongues, or where cloven tongues like as of fire, even so much as a smoldering matchstick hits the ground and people start talking in tongues, because it doesn't happen that way. Acts chapter 2 is in fact a singularity, happened once, not going to happen again. If the Pentecostals tell you that that's how they happen, they're lying. Because it doesn't happen that way. How does it happen? Well, you need to know that God placed positions of authority in the church. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, 5, and 6, that there were diversities of gifts, differences of administrations, and diversities of operations all set in place in the church, the body of Christ, there at the church in Corinth, by God? He set these things in place, and we know that, and we can then find out what all these positions are for. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Take a look there. Paul says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him." As it has pleased God, not as it has pleased the members of the body. Besides that, look, do you see the word set? God hath set. God placed them in the position that he wanted them to be in. He put them either in the diversities of gifts. He put them as an administrator. He put them in the operations department. One of the three, but there we have diversities of gifts, administrations, and operations, and God set people in one of those three categories. As far as the church was going on, you need to understand that it was God putting them in place. Verse 28, "And God hath set some in the church." First, apostles. This is an important order, by the way. This is an important order. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that come miracles. Then gifts of healing. Helps. We're going to look at some helps here in just a few minutes. That, don't just skip right over that. Helps. Governments. Remember the operations department? Remember the administration department back there in chapter 12, verse 4, 5, and 6? We're looking at it right now. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You see the need for the communication by the diversities of tongues. You can't go and preach the gospel to every creature on earth if you don't have a diversity of tongues. Why, the U.S. government could use that right now over in Iraq. Don't they need translators? You know, the tongues had a purpose so that people could communicate. There was a purpose. There was diversities of government. There was administration of the church. Then there was people that helped in different ways. Then there was the healing program to get people in that priestly program originally for Israel. But you see, all these things had a purpose, and God put certain people in certain offices to do certain things. Not everybody was just doing everything all at once. So not all the positions have the same abilities. You need to get that. I don't know what part of this lesson you don't need to get if you're going to understand what's going on, but you need to understand that not all positions have the same abilities. Not everybody got all the same gifts. Not all the positions have the same abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. Take a look right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29. Paul asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. A resounding no. Not everybody did all those things. That's the reason it's a body, because we are all members in particular. Paul illustrates that. He says we're all members in particular. Then he talks about the comely parts, the uncomely parts being just as important as the comely parts. And it all makes up a body. Each member makes up a body, but not all the members can do all the things. I can speak to that. The uncomely parts, big toes are kind of uncomely as far as I'm concerned. I look at my big toe, it's not very pretty, but you know what? I almost lost my big toe once, and I know for a fact that you cannot balance on one foot without a big toe. So that uncomely part becomes very, very important in an honorable position just as soon as you try to stand up out of the lazy boy. So that's what Paul's talking about, the different parts. And the uncomely parts need having importance in the body. But let's move on. The sign gifts of the Holy Spirit then are bestowed by the apostles through the laying on of hands. Let me say that one more time. When God places people into positions of authority, then the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, those nine sign gifts which we enumerated, are bestowed by the apostles through the act of laying on of hands. And you say, okay, let's take a look. We're going to take a look at Philip. Go to Acts chapter 6 and follow along. Acts chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to cover some scripture here, but it all has a purpose. We're going to take a look at Philip receiving sign gifts. Philip receiving sign gifts. And in those days when the number of the disciples, notice it was disciples, it wasn't apostles, we're looking at a number of disciples getting multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because what? What was the issue? Their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. People were going about healing and people were going about running the church and doing this, that, and the other thing. And they were neglecting the widows in the daily ministration. In other words, they weren't getting their taken care of. And widows had no other way to get taken care of other than that by the church. Do you see that? Do you understand what was going on? The widows were being neglected. They weren't getting their food. They need to be taken care of. Then, verse 2, this is the 12 apostles, the 12 that ran around with Jesus. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So you see, they were apostles. They knew their position. Even that we're looking at little flock church here. We're not looking at body of Christ. We're looking at little flock. But the 12 apostles understood the importance of their position and said, "We're not going to be waiters of tables. We might be the manager of the restaurant, but we're not going to wait tables." You see. So what do they do? Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you, find 7 honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now these are people full of the Holy Ghost. They're looking for. Do you see that in verse 3? They're looking for 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, and they people with wisdom that they can appoint over this business of the waiting of tables, taking care of the widows that were being neglected. That's what they're looking for. But notice, it's disciples that were already full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, Peter says, and to the ministry of the word. So he's going to keep running the business. He's going to be the head honcho in the corporate office, and they're going to give the waiting of the tables to seven other guys. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They had a company meeting, and they all said, yay. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Here we have that reiterated again. They're looking for people that are full of the Holy Ghost. Guess what? They find them. They find disciples full of the Holy Ghost, seven of them. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, there's the guy of the hour that we're looking at, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and some other guys. And by the way, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. He was originally what? He was proselytized in Israel. He originally was not a Jew. So he was a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. Now notice what happens: the seven disciples who got chose to do the job, they set them before who? The apostles. And when they had prayed, that who's praying? The apostles are praying. They. Who's they? The apostles laid their hands on them. So the apostles lay hands on the disciples, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Remember, you see verse 7, there's a reference to that nation of priests that we talked about. Israel becoming a nation of priests. That's the reason for Mark chapter 16, verse 18. The healing program, to make them eligible to be included in that priestly nation. So here we find disciples getting the laying on of hands from who? Apostles. Those are different positions. You need to know that. What happens next? Verse 8, and Stephen, who was one of the disciples who just got the laying on of hands from one of the apostles, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So now Stephen has this ability to do sign wonders and sign gifts from the Holy Spirit. He was now endowed with that ability because the apostles laid hands on Stephen. Well, let's move on. We find Philip again, the man of the hour. He preaches and he baptizes with water there in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So he's out preaching. That's a good thing. Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Well, why was he able to do miracles? Do you remember back there in chapter 6, verse 5, he was among the seven that got hands laid on him by the apostle, so he received that power to be able to do sign gifts. Move on to verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, okay, so he's preaching, he's doing miracles, Philip's doing these things, the people are listening to him, the people are believing, and they believe the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ Jesus Christ. Guess what? The people then got baptized, both men and women. Verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon was not one of the disciples. He got preached to. He was a sorcerer. He was someone who tried to make other people believe that he had gifts. He is a lot like Benny Hinn on TV, as a matter of fact. Simon of Acts 8:13 there is a lot like the Benny Hinn of TV today, one that would try to pull things off and make people believe that he had signed gifts. As a matter of fact, he was doing that very same thing. So even then, it was not impossible to counterfeit the signs and wonders. It was not impossible to counterfeit the gifting that the Holy Spirit gave. People are gullible. Who was it? P.T. Barnum said, there's a sucker born every day. Well, guess what? That's been going on for some time now and continues on to today. If you want to believe that someone's going to perform a miracle, you will watch them perform a miracle, whether it really happens or not. What Simon himself believed. Well, okay, what happens next? What happens next? Simon, I can tell you this, Simon wanted the sign gifts. This is kind of Paul Harvey's the rest of the story. Simon wanted the sign gifts, but what happened? Peter and John, who were apostles, They had the position of apostle, not just disciple. They had the position of apostle. Peter and John lay hands, not Philip. Now, okay, verse 14. We're in chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, remember, they were back there. They were the ones who laid hands on Philip. They were the ones who laid hands on Stephen in the seven. The apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, received it through Philip's preaching, by the way. They sent unto them Peter and John, who were two apostles, who, when they were come down, prayed for them. We're going to see just what happened two chapters ago happen again. The apostles prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen none on them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we have a different scenario, a little bit different scenario. These people had not received the Holy Ghost like those in chapter 6 had. There's different things going on here. This is strange stuff. Different things going on. So we had people that had the Holy Ghost but couldn't do the signs and miracles until they got hands laid on them by the apostles, and that happened in chapter 6. Now in chapter 8, we're finding people who did not have the Holy Ghost and couldn't do the signs and miracles. But what happens, we have two apostles. We have Peter and John show up, and they lay their hands on them, and these people receive the Holy Ghost. By the laying on of hands, the sign gifts were passed on. Look at Philip again. We move on to Acts chapter 36. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. He is not a Jew, by the way. He is going to be a proselyte into the nation Israel, into the Jewish religion, into the kingdom gospel program. Philip, and they went their way and came into a certain water. He's already contacted the eunuch. They're in a chariot riding down the road together, and they went on their way. They came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He was looking at Scripture, and Philip took an interest in him, was helping him out, and now the eunuch says, "Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There is a perfect verse for you that will proof text what needed to be believed in the kingdom program. The belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is exactly what the faith was all about. It had nothing to do with payment of the death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection being payment for your sins had nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with Christ is the Son of God. So you can write that one down and keep that in your mental notes there, that is a perfect proof text for exactly what the issue was. The issue being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is Philip and the eunuch. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What baptism is going on here? This is the baptism of John. This is baptism with water. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord had caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch did not receive the Holy Spirit. The eunuch did not receive the sign gifts. The eunuch did receive baptism. Remember Mark chapter 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's the program that was being utilized, the kingdom gospel, the kingdom program. That's the program that's going on here with the Ethiopian eunuch. This man was not saved by grace through faith. This man did not become a member of the body of Christ. This man was proselytized into Israel under the kingdom gospel. There you have it. Have a nice day. So Philip was not able to lay hands because he was not an apostle. He was not authorized. Remember, God set in place the establishment of different positions and authorities. Philip didn't have the authority of an apostle. He didn't have that laying on of hands ability. And the only people that you ever find laying on hands, bestowing gifts, spiritual gifts, are apostles. How do I know that? Because I can read the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Let's take a look at him. Let's find our apostle doing some things. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And he said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? So here we're dealing with somebody, Paul's dealing with somebody who has been baptized, but apparently it's water baptism because they said unto John's baptism. That's a wet baptism. That's water. That's the baptism for the remission of sins. Then said Paul, verily, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another baptism takes place in chapter 19, verse 5. When they heard this, then they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What baptism is that? We were just looking at John's baptism of repentance, the wet one. Well, this one was a dry one, my friends. This is the one where the Holy Spirit baptizes into the body of Christ. And then Paul had laid himself upon him. The Holy Ghost came on them. So we have all kinds of things going on right here. All kinds of things going on. Let me just reiterate so that you're not confused. Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost? The guy says, nope, haven't got that. Paul says, how were you baptized? He says, John's baptism, got dunked in the river. Then they says, Paul, of course, baptized with repentance, saying that you should believe on Christ. Everybody agreed on that. And then all of a sudden, here comes this guy getting baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And then Paul, what's he do next? He lays hands on him. Did Paul have the authority to do that? Yes, he did. He was an apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had that authority and position given to him by God. He was set. Remember, there was apostles set by God into the church. Paul laid his hands upon him. The Holy Ghost came down, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Sign gifts. Sign gifts were bestowed by the laying on of hands from Paul to this person placed into the body of Christ by a completely dry baptism. So, you need to understand that the sign gifts didn't just show up willy-nilly to anybody who said, God, give me a gift. God, let me speak in tongues. God, let me heal somebody. You need to understand that. It didn't happen that way then, and it certainly ain't a happening now. First of all, didn't they need an apostle present to bestow sign gifts upon a disciple? The answer would be yes. Well, besides the obvious answer to all that then, that there are no apostles amongst us, there are no apostles given revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ amongst us. And by the way, what was the requirement there in Acts chapter 1 for the replacement for Judas, for the 12th apostle? It had to be one who had been present in Christ's ministry since John's baptism. Someone who had to have been there since the very beginning. Well, what was the requirement for Paul? Paul then, the 12 received information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. What was the requirement for Paul? Paul had to receive the information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ by revelation. So either way, in order to qualify as an apostle, you need to be getting some inside information from God Almighty himself. That's exactly how it has to work. That's why you don't find any apostles in place today. So that being said, should be end of argument, should be story over, case closed. There's no apostles, so there's no one to lay hands, so there's no bestowing of sign gifts. period, end of story. That's what we should have, but you know what? Let's go on and take a look in the Bible, and we can find proof that that's exactly what did happen. Paul had bestowed sign gifts also to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, talking to Timothy, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." How? By the putting on of my hands, Paul says. Paul laid hands on Timothy and gave him a Holy Spirit sign gift. Wow. I'm telling you, I think this is neat stuff. You may be hating it, but I think this is neat stuff, finding out that the apostles were the only ones that could bestow the sign gifts. Okay, so we've established how the sign gifts got bestowed. We've established there were sign gifts. We've established there was a need for the sign gifts. But you know what else? We find that Israel is being set aside. Israel gets set aside, which ends the need for the sign gifts. How do I know that? Again, because we can read. Look at 1 Corinthians. This time, chapter 1, verse 22. You know this verse. "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews require a sign. You have to keep that in mind when you're dealing, especially in the Acts period, Paul's ministry, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. To the Jew first, then to the Gentile. When he went into a new town, where did he go first? He went to the Jews. He went to the synagogue. Then went to the Gentiles. So you need to understand that in the Acts period, the Jews require a sign. Therefore, you have to have a sign to give them. We're not talking stop signs. We're not talking yield signs or arrows. We're talking sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Jews required them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. Paul says, "In the law it is written." This is interesting. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord, yet for all the signs and wonders, with all the tongues, they're not going to hear me. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that already believe, but tongues are a sign to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." You remember different positions, different gifts, different people, different reasons. Tongues are for people who didn't believe. Prophesying, we find out, is for people who do believe. Two different gifts, two different audiences, two different purposes. Nevertheless, we find that the tongues are for a sign. The sign is for the Jew. The Jew requires a sign. But unfortunately, we go to Acts chapter 28, verse 27 and 28, and we find bad news for the Jews. Bad news for Israel. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross," Paul says, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you," Paul says, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And guess what? They don't require a sign. The Jews are the ones that required a sign. Acts 28:28. "Sorry, boys, program over. As if you were unbelieving Israel, you have now been reckoned a Gentile. And there ain't no more reason for signs," is all Paul's saying. Chapter 11, verse 1. "If the Gentiles don't require a sign, what do they require? They require faith. We're saved by grace through faith." Hebrews 11:1 explaining that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. You can see a sign. That's what the Jews need. The Gentiles have faith. Paul understood. Do not make any mistake. Paul knew that the sign gifts were temporarily set in place for the benefit of the unbelieving Jews. Make no mistake about it. Paul had no romantic ideas that he was going to die with signs and wonders in place. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Guess who he's talking to? He's talking to a Jew. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and retest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." Verse 18, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." The Jews knew things that were more excellent. And they were approved of those things. But that was then, and this is now, and we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and Paul's telling the Corinthians, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I even you a more excellent way. Now we're getting things that are more excellent that are out of the law. These people were saved not by the law. These people, we've already established, were members of the body of Christ, saved by grace through faith. They had nothing to do with the law. When Paul talks about to a Jew who is made of the law and approves of things more excellent, well, how even more excellent are these new excellent things being instructed out of the law? That so Paul is going to show these folks a more excellent way that he speaks of. It's hinted at there with Apollos in Acts 18, verse 25. Acts 18, verse 25, here we find Aquila and Priscilla, and this man was instructed, speaking of Apollos, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So Apollos knew what he was talking about. He was mighty in the word of God, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But what did he know? He knew only the baptism of John. Only the baptism of John. Then he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him. What did they do? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. More perfectly. So they gave him some new hints. They gave him some new information. They gave him some mystery information. So he then became more perfect in his doctrine. He was disposed to pass into Achaia. The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he came, helped them much. Why? Which had believed through grace. Underline that grace. They didn't believe by the kingdom program. They didn't believe by the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't believe by signs and wonders. They believed through grace. You have just run into the gospel of the grace of God saving people at Achaia. By way of Apollos, a man who was only knowing the baptism of John, brought up to date by Aquila and Priscilla to a more perfect, more excellent way. Things are changing here. Acts 18, things are changing. Paul knew that these gifts were on the way out. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, that charity never faileth, but, and these verses are so important, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Why? Well, I'll tell you here in a second. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. That which is perfect. We just saw that more excellent way. We just saw Aquila and Priscilla expounding unto him the way of God more perfectly. What is it that which is perfect is come? When the revelation of the mystery has been fully revealed to the Apostle Paul, then that which is perfect, the perfect knowledge of God's will, the perfect knowledge of God's grace program, the perfect knowledge of the mystery, that, my friends, would be that which is more perfect. So when that is completed, when that is fully revealed, then there will be no need for prophecies, because there won't be any more need for new information. Once you get the glass full, you don't need any more water to fill the glass. When that which is perfect is come, there is nothing more needed to add to it to increase to perfection. You need to understand that it's doctrine, it's mystery information that we're talking about. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, Paul says, "For we are glad, speaking of weakness, we are glad when we are weak, and you're strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." Speaking to those carnal Corinthians, speaking to those who had so many problems at Corinth, who had all the gifts, but had so many problems, "We wish even your perfection," not in a sinless condition of holiness that so many people pretend. We have people that pretend that in here, that they don't sin anymore. That's not what happens. Perfection of the perfecting of their knowledge of the mystery, the knowledge of doctrine, the knowledge of grace. And we're almost done. Paul had gifts, and if you knew what those gifts were, it's amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. I read this and I thought, wow, what a life, what a position, what power, what incredible understanding that the Apostle Paul had to have. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," he speaks in tongues, I have not charity, excuse me, "I'm become as sounding brass." In other words, it's not worth anything. I can speak with tongues, don't have charity, it's not worth anything. "Though I have the gift of prophecy," excuse me, I got to get a drink. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith, so that I could remove mountains." See, that was always my problem. If you had the faith of the mustard seed, you could move the mountain. That was always the sticking point. And here, Paul, he had the faith of the mustard seed. And yet, if he had charity, he had nothing. "Although I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I could give hundreds and thousands of dollars to Katrina victims, I could send relief to people in foreign countries, I could give away all my clothes, I could send my car to St. Vincent de Paul Society, I could do all these things, and if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You need to let those sink in, by the way. Paul had these great gifts in place. Paul had prophecy, he had tongues, he could understand all mysteries, he had all knowledge, he had all faith. He could have moved the mountain and understood the charity was necessary. But he also understood this, that the gifts were failing and the gifts were going to disappear. In 1 Timothy 5:23, you all know this verse. Paul tells Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine oft infirmities." These are the people that were doing healings, my friends. These are the people that had Holy Ghost healings going on. Now they're having to drink a little wine for their oft infirmities. That's sickness. That's health problems. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and then we're done. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted." You know, Paul could have put himself in a place of exaltation, by the way. Did you pay attention to the gifts that he had? The tongues, the prophecies, all understanding of all mystery, of all knowledge, all faith. He could have put himself in a position of exaltation. And in 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh." A sickness. Something was wrong with Paul. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What did Paul do? Did Paul say, "Hostile Shandai, away with you. Evil spirit, out of my body." Did he whap himself on the forehead, fall backwards, and got up and healed and shouted amen, waved at the light bulbs? None of those things happened. Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." That would be three times for your NIV people. He prayed three times that it would depart him, that he would no longer have this health problem. And the answer was this: "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's the answer from the Lord. That's the answer to his prayer. It wasn't, "Okay, Paul, I'll take away your sickness. Okay, Paul, I'll take away your pain. Okay, Paul, I'll make you see. Okay, Paul, I'll make you hear." None of those things. It was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, for Christ's strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul." So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest on him. Because then it's not his power. It's not Paul's being exalted. It's not Paul's power. It's Christ's power. Because Paul's weak and Christ is the one that does the strong things. In verse 10, therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ is the one. Christ's strength, not ours. Our physical attributes, our physical problems, abnormalities or deficiencies or anything else you can think of that has to do with you, that's not what it's about, my friends. It's about Christ and Him working through you as a member in particular of the one body. You be the member. You find out what your position is. You find out how Christ can use you. You find out what you can do that will glorify Him. It's not about glorifying yourself. It's not about me glorifying myself. It's about glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the sign, yes.